Last week, I asked by a show of hands how many of you knew the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this time. I'm going to assume that many of you do, and if you don't, you'll pretend like you do, okay? We're going to say it together, and I'm going to show you today where there's actual precedent for this, at least from time to time, all right? And so in whatever rendition you learned it, let's say it together slowly, reverently, thoughtfully, all right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm sitting in this dentist office here a while back, actually a couple years ago, and this dentist of mine, he actually remembered exactly when this took place. I talked to him about this just a couple weeks ago. I'm sitting in this office. He's got both hands in my mouth. No jokes, please. Plenty of room. I know. He's talking to his assistant right across from him. And here he is working on something. He says, you know, he says, I really struggle over this whole business of how God tells us to pray. And yet, he knows everything. Do you understand? Yeah, see, they're going back and forth. I'm like, you know, I can't even talk. Probably just as well, because I haven't got it figured out either. I just know both truths are taught in Scripture. That God is sovereign, that he knows the beginning from the end, is in complete control of all things. I accept that on the face value of Scripture. But I also know that somehow in the mystery of it all, he's told us to pray. He encourages us to pray. And that some things just aren't going to happen unless we pray. That's what he tells us. I don't understand how that all works together. God has told us to pray. He's told us to pray truthfully. The psalmist said, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He's told us to pray reverently, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's told us to pray humbly, and we'll see that here this morning as we continue. By the way, if you have a Bible, find your way over to Luke chapter 11, if you would, please. He's told us to pray specifically, let your requests be made known unto God. And as we'll see this morning, he has told us to pray as a family. If you were with us last week, even if you weren't, we started through this, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, probably better the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, per se, is better found in John 17, his intercessory prayer. But being that as it is, we said when you pray, you should pray intimately, Father. We said you should pray with awe, hallowed be your name. You're exalting God for all of his greatness and character. And I gave you Psalm 145. Remember that. If you want to just one psalm that is just chock full of the character and greatness of God, it's Psalm 145. Mark it down, read it, memorize portions of it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So that's Psalm 145. Praying with awe and praying with submission, your kingdom come, your will be done. As your kingdom advances in the hearts of people today, it will one day become in fruition and glory and power when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth in all of his glory. And we're praying to that end. And you can't have a king without subjects. That's us, right? We're the subjects of the kingdom. And so we pray submissively to him. And we pray in accordance with our needs. Give us this day our daily, what? Bread. And we talked about that. So today, I want to talk about the subject of repentance. He says in verse 4, and forgive us our sins. See, Luke uses sins. Matthew uses the word debt. Of course, leave it to a former tax collector to describe sin as a debt. But it's actually very helpful. By the way, the word forgive is the Greek word aphiemi, and it literally means to hurl away or to let go. So what you're doing is you're asking God to let go of something that he has on you. You're asking God to release you, to let go your sin. Of course, that presupposes that you recognize your sin. And what do we mean by that when we ask God to let go of our sins? Well, it's helpful to know that this word sin translated here, harmartia, is actually, it's a different word in Matthew's gospel because, as I said, Matthew was a tax collector, and so he uses the word debt. Well, what is a debt? But it's something you owe, right? When we sin, we go into debt, so to speak, with God. Now, not a salvation perspective. If you know Jesus as your Savior, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No more condemnation. But when we sin, we go into debt. We are disfellowshipped with God. And that's probably where a number of you are this morning. You're in disfellowship with God because of your sin. You've not dealt with it. You've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you were sincere, and it was real. But you are living, you're cherishing some sin, and if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what the writer of Psalm said. So, I guess we could call it a forgivable loan, because if we know Christ as our Savior, you know, your ticket is punched, so to speak, if you know Christ as your Savior. But salvation isn't just praying a prayer. It's recognizing that everything to deal with all of your sin was accomplished on the cross and subsequent resurrection of Christ. Listen to how Paul put it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13. This is powerful stuff. Look what he said. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. Do you see that? That stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The words used there for debt was used in the Greco-Roman world of reasons or a record of debt. In fact, this is a direct allusion to what they did when they crucified people. Whenever they crucified people, Jesus included, they would put placards above the heads of those who were crucified. And on that placard would be this word, debt. It would be not the word itself, but it would be a record, so to speak, of the debt against you. And you'd be dying up there in front of everybody if you were crucified with it displayed before everyone, the debt that you owed to Roman society. You have a huge debt, one that you could never pay for on your own, that's against you right now. That's the reason why Jesus said, he who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned presently. This debt is weighing on you. But Jesus took your debt, nailed it to the cross by nailing himself to the cross. He became your debt. He became your sin. And when you believe that with all of your heart, that Jesus became your sin, guess what? He lets you go. He lets the sin go, that is. He forgives you. The word debt used here, later on in verse 4, literally means to accrue. You bean counters out there can grasp this word. It just keeps building up if you don't do anything about it. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, and you have chosen to cherish some sin, then that is piling up against you and driving you farther and farther and farther away from sweet fellowship with the Father. You who are currently in debt right now financially, or have been in debt, you know the feeling that you have or had, right? You know this weight that's, you feel miserable. Some of you right now are in financial debt and you are miserable. You know, you wonder how you're going to get out of it. That's the reason why this word is used, so that you might recognize your debt before God. It makes you feel miserable. If you're truly a Christian, God will not allow you the freedom of life that Jesus wants to give you if you're living in sin. This is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 32. When he talked about it, Psalm 130 rather, put it back up there. He said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? Think about that. If you were counting up iniquities, who would stand? By the way, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's exactly what he's doing. He's marking up iniquities. And you're not going to stand before him. You can't. But aren't you glad for the rest of that verse? Aren't you? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to the God who is willing to let go of all of your iniquities, all of your sins, on the basis of what Jesus did. If you know Jesus as your Savior, go flee to him, run to him for forgiveness. Accept your responsibility, accept what you've done. Agree with him and confess your sin to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32, this is what David wrote when he described his life as a believer, yet living in sin. Most people think this is probably that year or so that he lived after sinning against with Bathsheba. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. That means think about this. This is what you're going through when you live in sin. All of your vitality is being sucked out. That's what he's saying. Then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I got it right out there. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, think about that. You confess it, God forgives. We have someone in our church right now who fell into sin, went through church discipline, was restored before the entire fellowship, asked for forgiveness in tears, but it's a beautiful thing happening because we see this guy continually recognizing what he has done or what he did do, and while he's been forgiven, he continues to go to different people in the church and plead forgiveness. He's getting deeper and deeper and deeper in his repentance, and that's a good thing. When you think about your sin, that should cause you to have godly sorrow, which Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7. So when you come to God and you pray, you say, forgive us our sins or our debts. That's what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, there's things you brought to my mind, there's things you brought to my heart that have caused disfellowship with you, and I acknowledge them. I'm asking you to forgive me. And then there's forgiveness of others in here as well. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I think it's Matthew who says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Ben Franklin, no believer, Ben Franklin knew this prayer well, and he called this part of the prayer the awful petition. Because you are literally asking God to forgive you in the exact same way that you forgive other people. That's what you're doing. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins the exact same way I forgive others. Do you pray that way? You should. You should. Right now, Some of you are harboring an unforgiving spirit. I would remind you that this is the only aspect of this prayer that Jesus in Matthew 6 reiterated, recapitulated, even amplified it, where he says, look, if you don't forgive people their sins, you're not going to get forgiven. This is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus reemphasizes. So we ought to take note of it. Any repetition in Scripture is for taking note. Some of you are harboring an unforgiving spirit, and it might be towards somebody in the family. Some of you might be harboring this towards your mother, towards your father. I have known cases where mothers and daughters would not talk to each other for years because of something so ridiculously petty that just blew up. If you are a Christian and you're harboring an unforgiving spirit, I got to tell you something right now. Your worship has stopped. You can't worship God. You cannot worship God. Hear me again. If you are harboring an unforgiving spirit, it is impossible for you to worship God. You're not getting through. In fact, Jesus even said in Matthew 5, when you go to the altar and you go to present an altar, and there you remember somebody's got something against you, you stop what you're doing, you go take care of it, then come back and present your gift. He's saying the worship stops when God brings something to your mind or someone to your mind. And God has brought someone to your mind, I'm certain of it, in some of your lives. Some of you, the person isn't even alive anymore. Why don't you just let it go and forgive? Some of you actually need to tell the person that you forgive them. It's racking up bitterness inside of you. Bitterness is when you drink poison and wait for the other guy to die. And that's what's happening in your life right now. When I sinned against my first wife in a horrible, horrible way, and when it came to light, I asked her to forgive me. And I'll never forget the next day she came to me on the basis of Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And she said, I have to forgive you. God forgave me. I got to forgive you. And she did. Some of you are afraid to go and ask for forgiveness because you're afraid of what that person is going to do. Let me tell you, you humble yourself in front of someone, I guarantee you, God will do a great work. And most likely, they will forgive you. And if they don't, you'll still be freed up. The burden's on them then. So when you pray, you're asking for forgiveness. You're agreeing that it's the same way that you forgive others. You're asking for protection as well. Lead us not into temptation. That's all Luke says, and Matthew adds, and deliver us from the evil one. So when you pray that way, and you should pray this way regularly, you're asking for two forms of protection, from self and from Satan. Remember that, from self and from Satan. One is internal, the other is external. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Amen. What does it mean to say, lead us not into temptation? Because God doesn't tempt people, right? So what does that mean? That confuses us sometimes. Here's what I think it means. I think, in essence, when you say, lead us not into temptation, you're asking God to, you're saying, Lord, don't let me give into myself. That's what you're saying. Let me explain myself. There are areas in your life, are there not? There are areas in your life that you struggle in. How many have areas in your life that you're particularly tempted? We're not going to have a testimony time. Raise your hand. If you have areas in your life that you are particularly, if you're not raising your hand, there's something wrong. Everybody should be raising their hand. Because as we heard a little bit earlier, we're not glorified yet. You're not perfect, even though you may think so. Every one of us have particular areas in our life that we struggle. Some of you are struggling with jealousy right now. Some of you are really wrestling with pride issues in your life. Some of you are so greedy. And some of you are filled with lust. And you struggle with it. And some of you aren't filled with it. It's just a constant struggle. And you know, you really, in fact, you're on the side of victory right now, but you know, whew, I gotta stay on top of this thing, right? Amen. Some of you are so ridiculously materialistic. You have to have this, you have to have that. Some of you struggle with stubbornness, and you know it. It doesn't matter what somebody says to you, whether it's an authority or if it's a peer, if it's something that doesn't agree with you, you know, inside, even though you don't exactly show it. That's a sin. That's a temptation. That's something you need to pray against. And when you say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, you're saying, God, help me not to give in to myself in this area. And then name it. And deliver us from the evil one. That's a recognition and acknowledgement of the presence and the power of evil. That's the outside. Those things that are trying to work their way in. That includes Satan and all of his emissaries. All of the imps out there that are trying to get involved in your life and make life miserable for you. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, you pray against this stuff. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and heavenly places, etc. Put up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. That stuff, that isn't just to get excited. That is an acknowledgement that we are really dealing with evil. And it is tactile in some places. It's almost so real. And some of you sense it. You live, you work in evil environments, and you can just sense it. I would remind you that God has placed you there to be a witness for His glory. And you pray for protection against those evils constantly, every single day. Oh God, don't let me give in to myself, and please protect me from the evil and the evil one. The last thing I would say about this prayer is there is a family element of it that I really have not seen until very recently. And it really is wrapped up in a word that I really have for years thought of as very annoying, to be real honest with you. It's a beautiful expression in this Lord's Prayer toward family. It's found in those pronouns. Will you notice that Jesus does not say, as so often we do, and I've even said in this message, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me of my debts, as I forgive others. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. He doesn't say that. He uses second person pronouns throughout the whole thing. Us. Us. And this might be the precedent by which some churches pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis. Jesus is clearly saying here that our prayers in all these areas should have a family element in mind. It is both personal and then for the greater family, for your family and the church family and the body of Christ as a whole. We should be praying this. Lord, meet our needs. Forgive us of our sins. I mean, Job did this for his kids all the time. Offered sacrifices and prayers for his children. And prayed that God would not lead them into temptation and into the path of the evil one. When we were at a conference a few weeks ago in Chicago, there was a pastoral panel discussion that sort of was toward the end. And they were going through all kinds of things, and there were some very notable speakers on the panel, like John Piper and Tim Keller and Mark Dever, Ligon Duncan, I guess, was the other one, and some others. And back and forth, they were asking questions. And one of the questions was, what's the most difficult times in your ministry? Something like that. Somewhere along that lines. And they were giving various answers. And John Piper, who is so transparent, began to talk about family. He began to talk about a son apparently he had a son that was, my understanding, was actually disciplined from the church at one time, but then restored. And he talked very openly about the crushing aspects of having a child that isn't living for God. And while he talked, there wasn't a guy, I mean, we were all just wiping tears because we were just there. We were just there with him. Tim Keller, a great theologian, pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, he was right next to him and he made the comment, he said, you know, you're never happier than your most unhappy child. And I thought, holy smokes, this guy is nailing it, isn't he? No other persons on earth have the ability to bless and break my heart at the same time than my kids. Is that true? No greater joy than when your children walk in truth, and no greater sorrow than when they don't. But these pronouns have an even bigger family in mind than just your immediate family. They have the body of Christ in mind. We're to be praying for one another along these lines. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you have any debt that needs to be taken care of this morning? With God? Have you been disfellowshipped by your sin? Are you withholding forgiveness from someone this morning? Who is it? What are you going to do about it? Do you recognize and acknowledge your need for protection from yourself, as well as evil in this world? Lord, teach us to pray. That's how this thing started. The disciples coming to Jesus, asking him to teach us to pray. May God teach us to pray, every one of us, and for every one of us. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.